Apple gathering this morning is a meditative and experiential exploration of Ephesians chapter 6. Biblical narrative has many images, and those images evoke something within us. Sometimes the physicality or the location of that image helps us to see more of what God may be intending, or at least draws us into an experience in a more deeper way. So, I invite you to be open to the chapter and see where and what God may be inviting you into. As Larry leads us now, just a word by way of introduction. Larry, I have come to know Larry, the gift of Larry, through the formation of God's story. So I know a little bit about his story and his background. But recently he's been taking an independent study from me in the area of spiritual guidance and peers, so he's making this interconnection with who he has been most of his life in action, work, and theater, and how that begins to draw together in a sense of a form of guidance. So this chapter kind of emerges out of his work with me. So Larry comes with a lot of skills to engage us with in this process. So let's just open our hearts to what he is presenting and where this will take us in this morning. Pray with me. Thank you for your gracious presence, Lord. For your Spirit's work to open us up to pay attention. As some of these images that we reveal evoke a variety of visceral response, help us to stay present to what you are inviting us to and what we are to learn and to move from and live here in this place and time. Continue to give Larry the courage he needs to share from his learnings and from the depth of who he is as you are present to him in this place.
So good morning. So my hope for this chapter today is for a slightly different exploration of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. I think a bit of background, it's the strangest thing to hear yourself be introduced like that. It's a very odd feeling. But a little bit more about me is probably important because all that says neat stuff, and yet I got involved in theater when I was 6. Like, I got to be in my first play and went, this is exactly where I need to be. This is what I have to do, and I need to walk on stage. When I was 16, however, I met some people who not only did theater, but they played chess for real, and they set up a massive chessboard, and the people playing the game, if you wanted to take a space, you got to fight for it. And it exposed me to something that I never knew existed in theater before, and I fell in love with it, and I fell in love with the swords, and I fell in love with the fact that you can, there's an entire world that allows those to go onto stage. So I started to focus, although I really like acting and I like being up in front of folks, I really like teaching people the stunt work. And what I do is, so stage combat is the safe depiction of aggression, which is a very, very strange world to live in, because it's incredibly violent what we're showing, and yet everyone is supposed to be friendly. I love fighting, I hate violence, and there is a difference. And so what I do in the theater is teach people to fight, and we'll beat the stuffing out of each other, and then we can go have pizza. And that's the best possible thing, right? And so part of what I do in this is understanding that although these are representative of lots of different elements of history in the world and what they can mean a lot more. Okay? So I feel that there is, through this, an incredible intersection between the theater and church. Because in theater, we tell stories. And you get to find out about all different things that you wouldn't necessarily have a chance to find out about. But the story is very important. In church, the church gives the story of God. And it's interpreted in lots of different ways. And it's given to us by lots of different people. And you have seen it, and you have heard it. And today, my hope is that you get to touch it a little bit in a different way. Okay? So, before we go any further, what I want to do is we're going to breathe. Theater, we like breathing. You breathe all the time, but now we're going to mindfully breathe. So I just want you to sit for a second. I want you to inhale, and I want you to exhale, and it's all going to be okay, right? So we're going to breathe. Good then. And we're going to breathe. All right, and so we're going to breathe a couple of times. I just want you to relax, and you're going to close your eyes, and I'm going to read to you Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. So just breathe, and don't forget to keep breathing. We take it for granted, we do this all the time. Just breathe. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I just want you to sit for a moment and take in whatever images came to you while I was reading. What did it make you think about? What do you see? Now think about where those images came from. Where did you get them? From a book? From a play? From a movie? Where did you learn those images? What I brought today are possible representations of some of the images that Paul uses in his letter. Okay. So the armor, the most part, is indicative of Roman centurion, the helmet as well. Shoulder plates are a little later, but, you know, theater. The shield is actually more of a Roman gladiator style. The centurion shield weighs 25 pounds. It stands about yay tall. And I don't have one of those. But I do have this. And it will protect you quite nicely. You have the shoes and the belt. And this pugio, which is a short sword, which was actually carried by just about all the Roman soldiers, and any Roman citizen that had served would have also been entitled to carry. And there's a lot of discussion now that would have become your pocket knife for people who had already served and then who had left the military and carry it with you. So these are some representations, and I know that there are others, but I want you to think in Paul's writing, you had certain images come to your head. What would the people in the church at Ephesus have thought? What would they have seen when they read the words, when they heard the words? Because they would have seen this around a lot. This was a common image. But what would they have seen? Now, granted, they certainly would have immediately heard the words echoed from Isaiah. That certainly was there. But again, many of you have heard those words too, and when you close your eyes, what did you see? And we don't get to see armor very often. You should have seen the people in my neighborhood when I was loading this morning. Okay? And we don't get to see this, but so we have the images or what's left of it, right? Where do we get this now? So this is a pugio, and I'm going to butcher this, and I apologize because I haven't taken your Greek class. There is, right? In Greek, Paul used the word machaira. Did I get it? Sort of? Close enough. Which means short sword. Okay? Short sword. And that's what this is. This is a very short sword. But it's double-edged, which is spoken of quite often in Scripture. This is what they had. This, however, is not the Roman gladius, which was substantially longer. Still short in comparison to what you see on the floor, but much shorter. So when we think about this, and what stood to me is, when you think about the word he used, means something that requires you to be incredibly close in order to make it work. the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, you need to be incredibly close. The word he used to describe that is this. And this doesn't give me much reach. It needs to be very close, and I need to be very close in order to be effective with it. I found that to be very, very interesting. This is a very common sight. Again, people would have carried these all over the place. They look different. There's a couple of different versions of it. I was talking to Kevin earlier today, and as I was doing my research, there's a number of different things that still fall under that description with lots of different words depending on where you are in the world and how you describe them. But they all were called Machiera. The swords that you see around the room are from all over the place, all different times. I'm proud of the fact that I've probably brought more weapons into this chapel than anyone else has. Or ever has. So, what you're seeing is a really diverse collection of swords. These are all historic copies of pieces that are found in museums. Some are used on stage, some are used for demonstration. The ones that are on the tables are historic. These are all real, and were all carried by people. So, the next step in this is a bit of an interaction. And so what I kind of want to give you a bit of a description before we go on, but just to understand what it is that you're looking at. Because I will ask, how many of you have never held a sword before? Good, we can totally fix that today. Okay. So, that being said, how many of you really don't have a whole lot of experience with this? We're also going to fix that today, all right? So, okay, cool. What I want to kind of do is, I'm not going to go into all of this, but I kind of want to give you a tad bit of history of some of the pieces that are up there. Not to bore you or to make this into something that it's not, but just to give you a bit of a connection, because every piece that's up here was held, was carried. Swords are very individual. The weapons people choose to carry to protect themselves. Because again, on the surface, swords are horrible, dangerous, violent things. They're meant to hurt other people. But I think that there can be more to them than that. I really do. I think that you can understand them as, yes, they can hurt, but they can also, if we take it on the other side, is they can protect. They can also be works of art. All of these were made by hand. Any element that you see on them was made by somebody sitting there and working on it in great detail. They took a lot of time and effort and a lot of pride into their craftsmanship and their work. And you had to trust the person who made it because you wouldn't want to carry something that was going to break. So you took very good care of your sword, because that was part of you. If you were going to wear it every day, it needs to be something you trust, and it becomes part of you. Let's go back to the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God. It's something you carry with you, and it's something that you have to understand if you want it to be a part of you, and you want it to be something that you can utilize. So, quick stories. This is a cruciform hilt from the Victorian, I'm going to say mid-Victorian period. It actually was made as a copy for somebody to hang in their house. The Victorians were very interested in the Middle Ages, and they wanted to have all sorts of different medieval concepts around them. So this is actually a replica that was made 150-something years ago. It's a cruciform hilt because it's a cross. This is the knight's sword that you think about. And in fact, just as a small piece of anecdotal, this was the sword that my parents gave me for my 16th birthday. It's the first one I ever owned. I mean, some people got a car, but this is so much cooler. This is a piece from the late 1700s. Somebody did something interesting to the blade. It shouldn't be this shiny. But it is a piece from the 1700s, and this would have been an incarnation of a dueling weapon. This is something that people carried with them wherever they went. This is a Swedish naval falchion. This is the last of the weapons, the edged weapons that were put on boats. This was made in 1882. It's heavy, unwieldy, an amazing sword. I fell in love with this when I saw it because of the shape of the blade, just because it has this grace to something that is incredibly wacky. This is not a finesse weapon. This is short so that when you're swinging it on the boat, you don't cut the rigging on your own ship. You would actually have to have a rope that was tied from this to your wrist to make sure that when you swung it, if it slipped, it wouldn't fly overboard into the water. This is a short sword from the Napoleonic War. This would have been carried in your long coat, in your saddle, and it would have been hidden. It's a fast, light, very ornate little piece of weaponry, single-edged, and designed to be carried so that you could go around and not have anybody know that you have a sword. I still think it would be hard to sit down. This is a pillow sword from about 1670. Also a cruciform style. This wasn't meant to do anything. It's a pillow sword. It literally was to be kept in your home or when you traveled under your pillows in your inn in case somebody were to attack you, you would always have a weapon. Also difficult to sleep on. I won't lie to you. When I bought it, I totally put it under my pillow just to see what it would be like to sleep with a sword under there, and that was the worst night's sleep you can possibly, because I still, their part of my brain would always go, you are going to wake up without a nose. It has been changed over the years by so many hands and has been polished by so many hands just touching it. It's very interesting because it's been altered so many times, and yet here it is. This is a small sword from the Revolutionary War. This would not have been carried on a battlefield. It would have been carried in the streets. This is a dueling weapon. It's the last form of dueling weapon that anyone really carried, much like that one, although this one is finer. It is light. It is fast. And without any strange hubris to it, to be very honest, when trained properly with it, it's the most dangerous weapon in the entire room. Compared to all of this, this is far faster and far more effective at what it was intended to do. But it also requires you to be very, very close. This is a rapier from 1650 from Toledo, Spain. It was made by Pedro de Monte, who was so proud of making this that his name is carved into the blade, which was quite a task at the time. Every hole in this hilt has been pierced by hand, every piece of decoration. This was owned by somebody who was very wealthy because you still see elements of gold. They wanted a sword that was very pretty and at the same point very effective. I never thought I would actually have the opportunity to own one of these. They're extremely rare outside of museums and collections. I was just very lucky at the time. It is also extremely light and extremely short. The last one I want to show you is the oldest thing that's here. This is a Japanese samurai wakizashi. It's a short sword from 1550. It has been passed, it has been changed and altered. It used to stand on a pole, and it was a spear, and it was used to take people off of horses. It was then changed and turned into something that someone could carry. Blades in Japan were carried by families for generations and generations. You would pass it. It was the soul of the samurai, as it's called. It was their spirit, and they treated it as such, which reflects back. What I would like to offer you the opportunity in this is, I gave you these just so you know what you're looking at. What I'd like to invite you to do now, if you would like, is to come forward. Be careful of the circle of blades. And if you'd like, I would like you to come up and take a look at any of the swords that I picked up that flashed in your fancy, something that you might be interested in. Please feel free to hold them. Please feel free to touch them. I don't recommend that you touch the blades. I would prefer that everybody stay healthy and happy and whole. But I'd like you to hold these as an extension of that spirit. The sword of the spirit is the word of God. The word of God is God's connection to us, our extension and connection to him. So I offer you to come up and just spend some time. When you're done, sit back down and we'll chat a bit. Please. So if you're willing to share a little bit, what did it make you think of to see them? If you're willing to share with the group, just a bit. Anyone? What did it feel? For those of you who'd never held a sword before, if you chose to do so, or didn't have any experience seeing this many of them in one place at one time, what did it make you think of?
Scared of enjoying dueling. Dean Yoder said, Dean King, put that down.
I like that. I've heard from a number of folks that, why do I like this? And I don't know where it touches us. It touches us somewhere. It's okay to like it. I give you all permission. It's okay to like it. You don't have to hurt anybody with it. You can still like it. That's where I found the comfort in what I do. I like this a lot. We don't hurt anybody. Anybody else?
There's something fearful and at once wonderful about it. It's terrifying and empowering at once. It's an extension of your body and of your will. And with that, there's an immense and tremendous weight. There's a weightiness to knowing you can so easily reach out to another's life or defend another with the same instrument.
Appreciate that. Thank you. I appreciate that. There is a degree of violence that's represented here. There's no doubt about that. And it is uncomfortable to recognize it. It is in that, though, that we may find other parts that touch us too. Whether it be that these things can hurt. So the church at Ephesus heard that. They saw that. This hurts. But what does it mean then? To have it taken into something that doesn't. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which flows into all of us. Which doesn't have to hurt. Oh, it does sometimes. But it doesn't have to.
I don't think that comes to my mind too is how we use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to hurt another. I mean, it can be, we can misuse the gifts of that in ways that we then hurt others.
I agree.
We can misuse.
We can misuse. We can. I'm going to do something else now, and this is up to you if you want to participate or not. I'm going to ask that you're going to need to move the chairs back a little bit because there's a few more of you than I expected to see today, which makes me smile. But at the same point, I'm going to teach you how to use these, just a little bit, and give you some defense, just defense. And flow with the movement of these. If you are interested, and if you would like, we will take the weapons that are on the floor. Please, not those. The weapons that are on the floor. And you can choose one. There are wooden ones, as you saw, if you choose not to use a metal blade. I completely understand. And you're welcome to use these. And I will have you stand up. And I'm going to take you, and we'll move everybody and make sure everything is safe, I promise. And I'd like to take you through a pattern of movement which flows. The reason I'm doing this, and I want you to think about this as we begin, if you are well, is think about spiritual disciplines. And certain spiritual disciplines work at certain times and not at other times. And we come back to some things. But having an enormous, an enormous arsenal of spiritual discipline affords us the opportunity to move in fluidity to what we need at the time and what speaks to us. Swordplay flows. Having a sword doesn't do anything for you if you don't know how to use it. It's just a big bread knife. Okay? but moving with it and understanding how your body moves with it helps you to understand how this works. This translates to how we use our spiritual disciplines and when. And some flow into the next, and some don't flow together at all. But there's a time and a place for everything. And so I'd like to use this as an example of that, if you'll bear with. So anybody who's interested, and if you're not, that's fine. And if the idea of doing this terrorizes you, I completely appreciate that at my core. And if you'd like to try it, by all means, please join me. So I ask at this time if you'll come up and choose your weapon. Those of you who are watching, I thank you for that. And I would like you to watch them. And what I'm going to ask you to do at this point is to simply, what do you feel in watching it? I want you to look around with your swords pointed down, please. Please bring your weapon and point it to the floor. That was my next request, Dorothy Jane. Thank you so much. I would like you to look very carefully at the people next to you, because they are the ones you are protecting. Thank you. Now, we're going to move very slow, very slow. Some of you are handling very, very heavy weaponry. And I love you. And I'd like to all continue to be friends with everyone here. I'm going to teach you defense. It's 1 through 5, and they're very, very simple. You take the point of your sword, and you're going to point it down, and you're going to bring your hand in front of your left leg. Because this will defend your left leg. This is number one. When you move, I want you to take your hand, just take your shoulder and rotate, rotate, rotate until it's in front of your right leg. This is two. This defends your right leg. See how fast you're learning? Rotate your wrists and nothing else. Bring the point. Now watch the people near you. Gently, 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 gently. Bring it up until it's in front of your shoulder. This is protecting your head and your shoulder from the side. This is three. Rotate, come across to your left shoulder. This is four. Gently bring your fist up until the sword is horizontal above your head. This is five. The blade should be above your head. If your handle is above your head, you're going to get hit. So you want this over here. Okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You just learned the distillation of 1,000 years of swordplay defense. This traverses England, France, Italy, Spain, and Germany, and you just did it all. Just that easy. If all disciplines were this smooth. Now, the goal in this is to flow. One flows to two. Two flows to three. Three flows to four. And four flows to five. Now, clearly, this doesn't work at all times. What if they're not right? No one is going to attack you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's very friendly. So thoughtful. However, it's not going to happen, which goes back to that idea of it doesn't always work at all times. The goal is to understand that one is appropriate sometimes, two is appropriate sometimes, three is appropriate. And if we had a couple of weeks, I could teach you to flow easily from 1 to 3 to 5 to wherever you're going, but it takes time, just like any discipline takes time. So all of this is. So these representations of these disciplines and the representation of the spirit takes time. We work with it. We work with it in ways that we don't always want to work with it. We work with it in ways even when it's going to hurt. And we hope that it never hurts anybody else. Let us pray. May this experience today come another way which the Spirit may move through you, so that you may remember that with the whole armor of God protecting you, that even when that evil day may come, whatever it shall be, that you, having done all, may stand. Amen. Thank you.